Good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. This morning, the title of the message is Examine 2. It's the second part in a series that we started last week. And this morning, we are going to examine Jesus Christ. This is a series about examining our faith. This morning, we're going to examine Jesus Christ. First thing I'd like to say is that you really can't find anyone, and if you do, they're very obscure, that would say that Jesus was a bad, evil person in his day. Even people who do not believe that he was God and came and dwelt among us still say that he was a good teacher and he was a good man and he did good things during his time here. So we know a couple of things from that. Number one, Jesus actually existed when he said he existed. And second, he always taught good things, and he was doing things for the good of mankind, and people really believe that, really believe that. So there's a lot of people that often think or believe that Jesus was a good teacher, and that's about it. And then there's other people that have received him as their personal savior that know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one that rose from the dead on the third day, and we believe that. So let's examine Jesus for a few minutes and see if indeed he was a good teacher. So let's start with something like claims that Jesus made about himself. What did Jesus claim to be? Who did Jesus claim to be? Here's the first one. He claimed to be the Son of God. In this passage of Scripture, it says this, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God to tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Jesus says here that he is the Son of God. Now, Son of God is not like Quinn is my son, and he says, "I'm the son of Philip Brand," or "I say that I'm the son of Philip Brand because that's my dad's name and I inherited his name," and all like that. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah, that he is equal with God. This is why the people that were against him, the priests, ripped their clothes when he said this. They knew that he was making himself equal with God, the God that created the universe. So they got really offended and they ripped their clothes because they did not believe. He also said this, he's the Son of Man. And in that passage of Scripture we just read, he says, yeah, you say that I'm the Son of God, that's true, but I'm also the Son of Man. What he was claiming at that point biblically is that he was God incarnated. He was God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the God that created the universe and came here. And so anytime you see Jesus using this term, Son of Man, or somebody talking about Jesus as a Son of Man, what they mean by that is not that he was the son of Joseph here on earth, but that he was the Son of Man. He was God incarnate here walking among us, living with us, breathing the air that we breathe for the redemption of mankind. That's a pretty significant claim for a good teacher. Here's another one. He predicted his resurrection. Here in this passage, it says this, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. There is nobody in human history that has ever predicted their resurrection. And it actually occurred. Nobody in human history. And so Jesus here, he is saying, they are going to kill me in a few days. That happened. Everybody agreed that he was killed and he was placed on the cross. Everybody agrees on that. And that he rose from the dead. It is really hard, ladies and gentlemen, to argue against an empty tomb. You can say that Jesus walked out of a tomb and he was kind of swoony, you know, after bleeding on a cross and being beaten almost to death and all that kind of stuff. And you can say the cold air revived him and he kind of staggered out of the tomb, but you have a problem. One, you're not going to do that from a crucifixion, and you do not understand what a crucifixion actually is. And second, the stone was a big stone. A healthy man would have trouble rolling that stone away. So you have trouble with an empty tomb. So here Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to rise 3 days after you kill me. Now, if your enemy ever told you that, would that scare you to death? But it should. But if your friend told you that, that would be awesome. And if it actually happened, that would be absolutely incredible. Here's another one. And I'm going to give you these really fast. Jesus said he was the giver of eternal life. Jesus said he was one with the Father, one who forgives sins, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the giver of living water. He says, the light of the world. He says he's the future judge, the Lamb of God, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the door of salvation, the Savior, the healer, the Messiah. So if you believe that Jesus Christ was just a good teacher, you now have a problem. Either he's good or he's the best liar we've ever seen. Either he's good or he should have went into politics and ran for president. Either he's a good teacher and he's true to his word, or he has just snubbed the entire world and convinced them that he was something that he's absolutely not, and he lied, and indeed he is evil. But from the evidence, we have to say that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, the man that came here and walked among us as a representative of who God is. You cannot just say that Jesus was a good teacher. He was something that was so much more than that. Amen? Something much more than that. So with that in mind, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Everybody good today? Great. If you want to, after the service, we have like dozens and dozens of donuts in the back that you can take home with you, some other stuff that you can go back and get and take home with you. If you are wondering, or you missed the fact that your family was going to meet this afternoon and you're supposed to bring a dessert, I am providing that for you today. You could just go to the back, pick up some food from the back and take it to your Easter dinner, and that would be great. So be sure to do that after the service. But we're in Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading with verse 15. Paul and Silas are actually in a synagogue at this point, and they've just read the scriptures, and this is what it says in verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand to kind of be quiet, he said. So Paul is sitting in a synagogue. They just read through the scripture, and they say, hey, do you have anything you would like to say to give us some encouragement? And Paul, knowing of the resurrection, was a guy that was against the resurrection until he met Jesus, says, yeah, I've got some good news. If I was to say this morning to you, with everybody, with the exception of Jimmy, if you have anything to say to give us a word of encouragement, we have an ongoing joke. If you're visiting with us, we have an ongoing joke between each other. Yeah, if you have a word of encouragement, does anybody in this room have a word of encouragement today that you could give? That's it. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, he's alive. In fact, let's go one step further. One of you say, he is risen, and the other one says, he's risen indeed. Listen, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest comeback of all time. That is so exciting that that happened. So yeah, I've got a word of encouragement. So he begins to explain some things about Moses, and he begins to explain some things about King Saul, and he begins to explain some things about King David. And then in verse 23, he says this of King David. Of this man's offspring, verse 23, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. What is Paul doing there? He's saying, hey, the Old Testament talks about a Messiah that's going to come, going to die on a cross and rise again. He came and he did just that. He came as he promised. Verse 23, before his coming, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John the Baptist was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Here is John the Baptist that everybody knew about. And John the Baptist is saying, I am sent here to talk about the Messiah that is coming. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. He is so holy. But he is coming, and I am not him. So John the Baptist points to Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. I want to pause here a moment. Have you ever noticed, and you probably haven't, and that's kind of a joke, have you ever noticed that if a Democrat is president, the Republicans, that Democratic president can't do anything right? You ever notice that? I'm not making fun of anybody, I'm just stating a fact. It doesn't matter what that Democratic president does, he can't do anything right. If you have a Republican president and you're a Democrat, that Republican president can't do anything right. Right? And in fact, you try to convince everybody, if you're a Democrat, you try to convince everybody that that Republican president, he isn't a good guy. And you definitely don't want him to achieve his goals, right? And if you're a Republican and it's a Democratic president, you definitely don't want that guy to achieve his goals either, right? So Jesus has enemies, and they're called Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, and they do not want Jesus to achieve his goal. They somewhat know what his goal is. He thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he's equal with God. And so they are trying to prevent him from becoming the king of them. They're trying to prevent him from having power, and they're doing everything they can to be against him. That is why they grabbed him and crucified him on the cross, because dead men tell no tales. Not to be piratey. Right? But a dead man, you don't have to worry about somebody that's dead, right? But you do have to worry about somebody that's alive. You do have to worry about that person. So here are these enemies, and in this passage of Scripture it says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. Nor understood the utterances of the prophets, though they taught them every week, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. One of the greatest reasons that Jesus is who he says he is because his enemies, in trying to prevent him from reaching his goal, actually helped him reach his goal. Think about that. That doesn't help in politics. It doesn't work in politics. That doesn't work with humankind. But the God that created us and that is really in charge used his enemies to accomplish his purpose. And while they were condemning him, they were actually fulfilling Scripture that they taught every single week. That is an amazing thing. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. Verse 29, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. I think a couple of things is interesting about this. One is that God raised Jesus from the dead. The second is God raised Jesus from the dead. The third is God raised Jesus from the dead. The fourth is God raised Jesus from the dead. Come on, church. The fifth is God raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, do we really need anything else? We don't. Resurrection is the most powerful miracle that the world has ever seen. The most powerful miracle the world has ever seen. You know how I know that? Because one day I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and forgive me of my sins, and he resurrected me in new life. You know how I know that? I have seen people fall on their knees, people sitting in their chairs, people across from me at a lunch meeting, people come forward in a service, people come to my office and they sit there and they ask forgiveness of their sins and ask Jesus to be their Savior, and a resurrection happens within their soul. There is something about resurrection that gives life to everything. There is something about resurrection that is extremely powerful. There is something about resurrection that makes your faith real. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what resurrection says? It says that greed is going to pass away. It says that adultery is going to pass away. It says that stealing is going to pass away. It says that deceit is going to pass away. It says that ISIS isn't as powerful as they think they are. It says that all these world problems that we have has a due date in which they will all be eliminated. Resurrection says there is something new on the scene, and that newness is life. And it's life everlasting. And everything that is against it is going to pass away and not be a part of the future that the people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have in Christ. Sorry about how those words came out, but I get just a little bit excited. All right? Let's get a little bit excited. It means that cancer has a cure. AIDS has a cure. It means that death has no sting. It means that resurrection is the new world, the new way, the thing that we are all heading toward. Resurrection is awesome. Thanks. You know, I don't want to necessarily fish for the Abids, you know what I mean? You're like, okay. It'll pull you in for it. But resurrection is something that should bring an amen, even if the guy on stage is boring. And he could be this morning. Hey. Hey. If the guy on stage is mediocre, resurrection is something we say amen for. I am not saying that we shouldn't cheer for baskets in a basketball game. Carolina Tar Heels, when they were against Kentucky, I'm not even a Carolina fan, but that last shot, Luke Skywalker shot, and used the force to go in, you know, the last, you know, and use it to go in. That was absolutely amazing, and I came up off my couch when that happened. Listen, when you hear resurrection and that Jesus has given you the victory, you should come out of your seats and say, amen, 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 amen. We are the victors. We are the victors. God raised Jesus from the dead. He raised him from the dead, and that has so many implications. I think sometimes we get kind of numb to the word resurrection. I think sometimes we get kind of numb to Easter. I think sometimes we get a little numb to what it actually means, and we do it every year, and we know what the story is about, but yet we don't take it one step further and try to figure out what this resurrection life actually means. With each passing year that we remember that Jesus rose from the dead should come with some type of newness of life, some type of new truth that we have found that is based in the resurrection and in Scripture that encourages our hearts in this life that we are heading towards something that is better than what we are stuck in right now. Somebody came named Jesus to get us unstuck in somewhere else. And it's the resurrection that provides that, and that is exciting. That is exciting. So verse 31. And for many days, he appeared to those who come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. So Jesus Christ appeared to a bunch of people. It wasn't just two people. It wasn't just the Apostle Peter. It wasn't just the Apostle John. He didn't just appear to Mary. He appeared to over 500 people. Now, I've never been high. That's not true. When I had my wisdom teeth out, that was probably the first time I'd ever been high my entire life. They gave me some stuff, and I hit on the nurse on the way out. But I've never hallucinated, never taken drugs, never did anything like that. God, I had a mother that prayed, and you just don't underestimate the power of prayer. But I am pretty sure, though I've never hallucinated like that before, that 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing at the same time in the same way. And he appeared to 500 people at the same time, and they saw him, and they saw where the nails had been in his feet and his legs, and they saw his side. So we have 500 witnesses, and these 500 witnesses went out and evangelized their world at that particular time. In fact, some of these lost their lives because of what they believed about Jesus and his resurrection. For many days, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses. Verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus also, because it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He died. And was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he became dust. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The resurrection is the greatest thing that God has ever done. The forgiveness of my sins is the greatest thing he's ever done for me. That is the number one biblical truth when it comes to good news. I was a sinner, and Christ came and took my punishment on the cross. I would dare say that I sinned yesterday, but I don't have to worry about it because Jesus Christ came on the cross and died for me. I sinned in my teenage years. Jesus Christ came and he died for those sins. I sinned in my college years, at my first church. I sin in my marriage, I sin as a father. I sin on a daily basis. I try not to, but it happens. But Jesus has died and paid the penalty for those sins. I am a changed man, but at the same time, he has still died for my sins. How many of you have ever had a spanking? How many of you know people that need it? How many of you would be willing to come up here and list those? Just kidding. That would be entertaining, Jimmy. That would be entertaining. Look, I got a lot of spankings when I was a kid. A lot of them. My dad believed in the rod, and he didn't spoil it for the child, if you know what I mean. He spanked me several times. Look, when I get to heaven, I do not get a spanking. I do not have to take a punishment for my sins against a holy and righteous God. All the sins that I know I've done, that I've admitted, covered under the blood. All the ones that I've rationalized away and made them right when they're really wrong, all covered under the blood. Come on, you do it too. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that. All the ones that I've committed that I really haven't understood that they were sins, but one day I'll figure out that they are, whether it's in this life or the life to come, all covered up underneath the blood. If I was to die right now and commit a sin on this stage and then die, I would still go to heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of my sins. Ladies and gentlemen, that is priceless. It is priceless. And it's because a guy, the Son of God, the Messiah, died on the cross of Calvary and rose the third day that my sins are forgiven. This idiot is covered with the blood of Christ and his wisdom and his righteousness. And that is amazing. Forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Because of the resurrection, I am a free man. I'm a free man. I'm no longer under a list of laws and rules that I have to achieve for righteousness. I am free. Oh, it's great. It's kind of like when you finally get married and you realize that you're no longer under your parents. Oh, you're still there? Yeah, sure. Yeah. You know, you still don't have that. You're kind of free to choose and do what you want to do. You're freed from all that. You're free from the law. You're free from the rules. You're free from all that stuff. You are free. You are free. I am free from having to try to come up with a righteousness on my own. I am free from the weight and the penalty of sin. I am free, and it makes all the difference. This also means that I, even though I just told you I sin and it's covered under the blood, I don't have to sin. I sin because I'm still in my flesh. But the resurrection life that is inside of me is a testimony that I do not have to sin. I can choose the right way, and I can choose to follow Christ, and I can live correctly. I am free. I am free from the temptations that used to drag me down before Christ. I do not have to be bound to all this stuff that draws my flesh's attention. I am free because Jesus has set me free. My chains are gone. Now, for some of us, we like to look at those chains that are over there, and Christ has set us free, and we like to go over and wrap those chains back around us, right? But that's us doing it. And to be honest with you, at any moment, because of the power of the resurrection, we can unwrap those chains from our arms and go back over here. That is something that you were not able to do before you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were chained and bound, and you couldn't really go away from it. You were in that sin, and it had you, but the blood of Christ set you free. But some of us like to kind of tiptoe over here. Oh, man, I remember my former life when I was in high school, and I used to, and this is just so much fun. And we start wrapping those chains around, right? Come on. We wrap those chains around. You don't have to do that anymore. You, if you are a Christian and wrap those chains, you can unwrap them and leave them and live here. free. Free. For what Jesus has set free, it's free indeed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am free. I am free. I am free. So, verse 40 starts with this word. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. In other words, what he's saying is, beware, beware of not believing. Beware of not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Beware of not recognizing that he died for your sins. Beware of not recognizing that he did indeed rise from the dead. Beware lest you fall. Beware. Now, I do not know how many of you are Christians. I would assume the majority of you, and I don't even know who the minority would be. Okay? Have no idea. I think there's going to be some people that show up in heaven that I'm like, really? Did you sneak in the back way? I mean, you know, that sort of deal. And there's going to be some people that I look for that just aren't there. I totally believe that. I don't know who those people are. This is what I know. Do not ignore the message of the gospel. Do not ignore your sins. Do not ignore the fact that Jesus has provided a way for your sins to be forgiven. Do not ignore that he rose from the grave on the third day to give you life eternal. Do not ignore that. And if you have never had the moment where you've asked forgiveness of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Savior, do not leave here today until you have done that. Until you embrace the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ and make him a home inside of you. Become a Christian and live for him today. Do not ignore this at all. So, that said, let's pray.